Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, reading together this morning for the message only those first 7 verses again that we read on last week. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers, in time to come, say, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I would have us to return again this morning to the scene of this great miracle in the redemptive life of Israel, and to this scene of the memorializing of it in the erection of those stones taken from out of the bed of that river Jordan. This was a great miracle. A miracle indeed, often spoken of again and again and again by Israel and by the New Testament Israel, the church. It was on the contemplation of the infinite power of our God, this very event, and the contemplation of it, that turned the heart of the psalmist to these considerable words in Psalm chapter 114 and verse 1, when he asked the question, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion, and the sea saw it, and fled, and Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. And then he puts this marvelous question in verse 5 of Psalm 114. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? What aileth thee, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? What a glorious picture. What a glorious personification that the psalmist sets before us in that passage when he when he crying out on the concerning the power and glory of our God, he puts the question, what's the problem? Jordan River? What's ailing you? What caused you to be driven back like that? Well, could I say to you, I believe the prophet Isaiah has possibly the best answer. Because in chapter 43 in verse 2, he refers to the same event. And he says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What aileth thee, Jordan? What aileth thee that you're driven back? Oh, here's the answer. None but God was present. The presence of God drove back the waters. The prophet said in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Hallelujah. Ask the psalmist, what aileth thee, Jordan? Answers the prophet, I, the Lord, am with thee. I will be with thee. And there's your answer. So then, in the memory of such a deliverance, memorials must be raised. On last week, I had begun to speak to you about these memorials. On last week, we learned, first of all, about their value and sacredness. And I had much to say to you, much to say to you, on the matter of their value and sacredness. Most of you know I spoke in Atlanta yesterday at that great and famous Westview Cemetery. Over 500 acres, over 100,000 graves. One whole section is dedicated to those who served in the Confederacy. We erected a tent there, and I spoke yesterday to the people there on this same subject, on the matter of memorials. And what a memorial is there. I'd never been. You have an opportunity to take your children and go and see that grand cemetery, the great memorials that are there. The value and sacredness of memorials. And then I spoke to you for a while yesterday, last week, in part on the subject of for whom were these memorials erected? Surely it was for the next generation. Nay, more than the next, for generations to come, that they would remember the great things God has done for them. How important it is that our children remember. I was smitten yesterday in that meeting of the absence of the next generation. 79 years. Yesterday was the 79th consecutive year, 79 years, the United Daughters of the Confederacy have held that service. 79 years. I couldn't help but wonder to myself, how many more will there be? Because the next generation is conspicuously absent. The value of these memorials, but for whom were they erected? For the future generations, they were erected to Israel. And now this morning in our text, we are reminded again of the presence of the Lord to His people. And regarding these memorials, I would give you thirdly for consideration I would have you to notice with me now something of the design and nature of these memorials. Look with me at verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Take you up a stone out of the river. Just a stone. Take ye up a stone out of the midst of the river. I'll give you two characteristics that are of interest to my heart about this these memorials, the stones of which they are made. Number one, they're simple. They're just simple. They are told that as you pass, take up a stone out of the midst of that riverbed, just a stone, and take it up just as you find it. Just a simple stone. There's no fancy in this place, to be in this place. Simplicity ought to be the watchword of all of our doings, but especially of our memorials. Simplicity ought to be the watchword of every believer and everyone that has experienced the miracles of God in their lives. Simplicity ought to be the watchword. Take up a stone, says Joshua. Just take it up. Just pick it up out of the riverbed and just put it on your shoulders and just carry it just like you found it. Blakey said, it was a very simple memorial, but it was all that was needed. It was not like the proud temples or the glorious pyramids of Egypt, reared as these were to give glory to man more than to God. It was like Jacob's pillar before, or Samuel's Ebenezer afterwards. Void of every ornament or marking that could magnify man, and designed for one single purpose, to recall the goodness of God. They were simple. There is no ostentatious, pomped, or ornate grandeur here. Nothing of the carnal show of false religion. Oh, the simplicity of these stones. Someone said there were such that even ignorant persons and children who had not yet learned to read, to whom writing could be useless, even they could understand the significance of this memorial. Oh, I ask you today, what is the nature of the memorials in your life? Do they simply point to Christ? Without any fanfare, without any show? Do the memorials that have been erected in your life, do they just simply point to the miracle of God's grace in bringing you over? They were simple. But secondly, I point out to you with regard to these, the nature. We're talking now about the nature of these memorials. They were pure. They were just pure. They were not adulterated. They were not adulterated with unhallowed alloy of human superstition? Or with the forms of mere human traditions? They had with them attached no specific powers, no mystical powers about them. They were just rocks. They were pure memorials. Blakey says that history tells us that tradition has called in the aid of superstition and given a sacred character to the waters of the river at this spot. Many have seen and everyone has read of the pilgrimage to Jordan, performed every spring, from which many hope to reap such advantages as healing. By the way, many Christians have made this pilgrimage with similar thoughts, unfortunately. Somebody said that in the mosaics of the earliest churches at Rome, before Christian and pagan art were yet divided, the Jordan appears as a river god pouring his streams out of his urn. The first Christian emperor had always hoped to receive his long-deferred baptism in the Jordan, up to the moment when the hand of death struck him dead. Protestants, as well as Greeks and Latins, have delighted to carry off its waters for the same sacred purpose to the remotest regions of the world. No doubt the expectation of spiritual benefit from the waters of Jordan is one cause of the annual pilgrimage thither and the strange scene that presents itself when the pilgrims are bathing in it. It seems impossible for man, says Blakey, it seems impossible for man, except under the influence of the strongest spiritual views, to avoid the belief that somehow mechanical means may give rise to spiritual results. There's nothing, what a statement, I almost put this in the bullet as a quote, there is nothing from which he is naturally more averse than spiritual activity. Any amount of mechanical service will often render to save him from spiritual exercise. Symbols without number he will willingly provide, if he thereby escape the necessity of going into the immediate presence of God for his help. Thus it was that by God's prescription, 12 plain stones taken out of the Jordan were the only memorials of this great deliverance. There was no likeness on them of the divine being by whom the miracle had been performed. There was nothing to encourage acts of reverence or worship directed toward the memorial. 12 rough stones with no sculptured figures, symbols, not even dressed by a hammer and a chisel, but simply as they were taken out of the river. Hallelujah. Oh, listen. They were adapted for one purpose and one only. The glory of God. I have a stone, some of you. Some of you have seen it sitting out here on my picnic table. I picked that great stone up one day. I thought it was just a beautiful stone, and I picked it up, lay in my yard for over a year, and finally I pressure washed it not long ago. And studying this text, I pressure washed it and sprayed it with a sealer and set it up out there. I wanted to bring it in here, have it while I was preaching, but I was afraid my wife would have something to say about that. But I look at it and it makes me think of this truth here. It's just a stone. It's just a simple stone. It's not carved. It's not innate. I mean, ornate, sorry. It's not ornate. There's nothing magnanimous about it. It's just a big old rock. I hope God is speaking to your heart what He spoke to me. Oh, have I erected memorials in my life that are just a simple testimony that God brought me over. Pure, simple, pure, no magic, nothing attached, no traditions of men, no superstitions and trappings of ornate religion. Just simple, pure memorials of what God has done for me. But now in our study of this chapter, let me go yet another step in the pursuit of our understanding of these memorials, these markers. Could I point your heart to the fact that in our record, notice with me that there are two. Look at verse 8 and 9. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. There were two memorials. One is in the river, and another is on the land. Now, I confess to you that I struggled long to understand what exactly was the design of our God in His purposes in erecting both of these memorials. One in the soon-to-be-flooded river, and one in the distant land 6 miles away in Gilgal. Oh, listen to me. Volumes have been written, and many have been the sanctified imaginings of Bible students throughout the ages on this subject. But I will reserve my own observations to those things which are plain and clear. Blakey said that one memorial stood on the spot where the ark had marked the presence of God, while the other, where their first encampment had pitched, marked the faithfulness of God to His promises. So that, says Blakey, one marked His presence, while the other marked His faithfulness. While both memorials surely are meant to be a testament to the great miracle of God in the lives of His covenant people, yet they too point in very different directions. The rocks in the river speak to the river, as it were, of the people who had been there, while the rocks on the land speak to the people of the river through which they passed. Oh, it took me a long time to understand that. I'm sure you all are not as dull as myself. But let me say it again, because there's a vital lesson here, and I'll make the application in a moment. The rocks in the river speak, as it were, to the river of the people who had been there, while the rocks on the land speak to the people of the river through which they have passed. Amen. In simpler terms, rocks in the river speak to the people, have reference to the people. Rocks on the land have reference to the river. In order to better understand my intended distinction here, let's take an exercise and apply these symbols, if you will, to any crossing in our lives. For example, apply it to your own conversion. Oh, listen, when we pass through the river of salvation, I mean pass clean over, and our passing erects a memorial to our deliverance, there in the river, we look back and remember, hallelujah, in the words of Isaiah 51 and verse 1, we look back at the river and remember the hole from which God digged us. The rocks in the river remind me of that crossing, the pit from which he digged me. Oh, listen, new grace. New grace in your life. New grace in your life will erect memorials by which any future occupants of the river may look and see in that river a testimony of God's power of deliverance in you. I ask you this morning, have you erected a memorial, a testimony that speaks to others of God's presence and power in carrying you through the river? Is there a testimony in the river of your deliverance? You get it? And what about on the other side? Are there monuments in your life now, today, on the solid ground of your experience? Monuments that elicit questions and answers? The rocks in the river speak to the river of people that are now passed through. The rocks on the land speak to the people of the river they've crossed. Oh, blessed be God, I ask you again this morning, are there monuments in your life? Markers in your life, on the solid ground of your life, that elicit questions and answers? Can I just say to you by way of a word of admonition that these stones, the ones over there in Gilgal, the ones they picked up in the river and put on their shoulders and carried 6 miles to Gilgal, the rocks over there in Gilgal, oh, these are the stones that are difficult. These are the ones that are hard won and harder placed. in terms of the ardor and the work involved, surely setting up the stones in the midst of the river couldn't have been as challenging as carrying these stones to Gilgal and setting them up. I'm telling you that they were harder placed. You'll need to carry them over, in the words of the scripture, verse 20. You'll need to carry them over where you pitch. At Gilgal. These are the harder stones. These are the harder monuments and mortars. Calvin has beautifully said of these stones in the river. He said thus, the river, though dumb, yet was the best herald, proclaiming with a loud voice that even heaven and earth are subject to his pleasure. The rocks in the river said another one, every stone has a tongue. Every stone has a tongue telling of God's love and almighty help. Memorials in the river. Memorials on the land. I ask you one final time, where are your memorials? Are they in the river? Did you erect them in the river so that all that come to this river for generations may look and see? So that you may turn occasionally and look back in the river. In the river is a reminder that God brought you over through that river. What about on the land? Are there markers on the land of your life? On the landscape of your life? I remember going over there Saturday to that great cemetery. Come in that great stone entrance and look, and there's huge memorials dotting the landscape. You can see them. You can just look out across and see these magnificent memorials. When folks look across my life, your life, we see these markers standing up, tall and small, simple markers, pure markers. God's deliverance for you. Where are the markers? Where are the memorials? Where are the stones? Memorials. God willing, on next week, I want us to change direction in our consideration of this chapter. And instead of being focused on the memorials, I want us to look together at four or five other features of the record, some of the details of this scene, and the message that they bring to our hearts.